Hallelujah. Well, this morning, we're going to continue the series that we've been going through. We're talking about who we are as a church. Once a year, we get together and we go through the culture of who we are, what we believe. And we've already been through where people saved by grace, of people who pray, people who worship. So we've gone through several of the different characteristics of who we are and what we believe as a church. And today, we're going to be looking at that we are a people that are filled with the Spirit. So we're going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the scripture and learn a few things. We're going to see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually subsequent to salvation. We're going to see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit on you, where the salvation is the Holy Spirit in you. Some people refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as being filled with the Spirit. Some refer to it as being baptized with the Spirit. You'll actually see it referred to both ways in the Scripture. But what it is when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon God's people, or has fallen upon God's people. And we're going to look into detail what exactly is the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. We're going to learn how we get baptized in the Spirit. We're going to learn how we can know if we have been baptized in the Spirit. And then we're going to really look at what is the purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, God's power is manifest through us. We receive and may operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There was once a time when the person that was on stage was the one that operated in the Spirit. He was the one that had the power. And there was this idea that only if you were some super special Christian, you were up front, you had a huge ministry, that God would work through you in the Holy Spirit. But the reality is that the gifts of the Spirit are not just for some figurehead. It's not just for pastors and evangelists. It's for the church. They're to give us power. They're to help us to be effective witnesses to reach the world for Christ. You're going to learn that we're actually to desire the greater gifts and the gifts of the Spirit. And church, I pray that each and every one of you would be filled and operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? So let's get started. And I'm going to need you guys to work with me today. We got a lot of stuff to get through, so no distractions. Otherwise, we'll be here till Father's Day. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." To who? To each. "For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So we just went through a huge list of the gifts of the Spirit. We saw words of wisdom, words of knowledge, supernatural faith. How many know this list isn't exhaustive because there are other lists of gifts of the Spirit in the Scripture. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, service in our service." How many of you know that serving can be a gift of the Holy Spirit? "To one who teaches in his teaching, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So we see that there are even other gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it is likely that these aren't exclusive either. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do whatever he needs you to do for God's kingdom. Amen. But one of the things that we know about all the gifts is that these gifts are for the common good. Not everyone will operate in every single gift. And operating in a gift does not make you greater than someone else. I want you to know that these gifts are given to edify the church, not to make you look awesome. not to make you feel powerful or special. We need these gifts to reach a lost and dying world, but they're given for you to be effective, not to lift or prop you up or to somehow glorify you. They're actually not a reflection of you, but they're a reflection of God in you. At least you got one amen. That was a good spot for an amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to get a squirt gun or something to wake you guys up. The gifts of the Spirit are God's power working inside and through us. And I've heard it said that everybody has at least one gift. That's something that I was taught in the churches that I was growing up. But the reality is that you can have more than one gift, and you can operate in more than one gift. Sometimes you'll operate in one gift, and another time you'll operate in another, because it's not really about you. It's what God needs to do through you. Amen. But I want you to know that the scripture says that we're encouraged to seek these gifts. We're encouraged to operate in them. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." How are you supposed to desire them? Earnestly. That means seriously. That means genuinely. That means actually desire these gifts. The reality is that God has given us these gifts to be effective in this world, to reach people for his kingdom. So the next thing I want to do is we're going to kind of go through systematically through the scripture and learn what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John 20:19-22 says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to him, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So let's look at the timeline right now. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He is risen from the dead, but he has not yet ascended to heaven, right? This is in that time period where he goes around, he sees the disciples, and then finally he does ascend to heaven. And this is because I want to demonstrate the difference between the Holy Spirit coming in you, which is salvation, and the Holy Spirit coming on you, which is what is going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here, Jesus comes to them. They're hidden up in a room, right? Their whole world is a mess. They thought that their leader, who they believed to be the Savior, the Messiah, had just been killed. They thought it was over. They're wrecked, so they're hiding away from the Jews, and Jesus shows up and says, "Listen, it's me. Look at my hands. Look at the wounds." So this is Jesus, risen from the dead, not yet ascended, and he says, "Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit." At this moment, these men were saved. The trust in Jesus, they were saved, and it came back into them. And it's a beautiful picture here, too, because it says, "He breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And this is actually a picture of what happened in Genesis in the garden, right? God breathed into Adam and gave him life. Adam was made brand new at that point. He was an adult man with no past, no history, no failures, no baggage. He stood before God perfect. He was brand new, just made. And the same thing happens to us when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit. You are made brand new. You may have a history, but as far as standing before God, you're brand new. You're an adult with no past, no history, no baggage. You stand before God completely redeemed and uncondemned. Amen? That is salvation. But if we continue on to follow the story of Jesus and what happens, we're going to see that there's something else that is about to happen. So if we go to Acts 1:3-5, it says, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, this is what really demonstrates the difference between the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you. You receive the Holy Spirit. You are saved. And then the Holy Spirit on you, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to understand that Jesus is telling them this after he already breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So we have to understand this because he breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. This is before he ascends, right? But then what does he tell them? In not many days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is a completely different event. They can't be the same event because one happens after Jesus ascends, but the other happened when Jesus spoke to them and he breathed on them. They can't be the same event. They can't be the same thing. There is a difference between salvation, the Holy Spirit in you, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit on you. And just to be clear, this promise that the Father heard from him, you can read about in Luke 24 through 49. He says, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That's the promise. We're waiting for the promise, the power from on high, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 2, 1 through 4, we get to actually see what Jesus was talking about. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven like a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So remember what I said, sometimes it's referred to baptized in the Holy Spirit, sometimes filled. Jesus said it was baptized. Here, it's referred to as filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is what Jesus was talking about. Before he ascended, he breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. He ascends, when he goes, the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and he falls on them up in the upper room this day. They were already saved. But when this happened, the promise of the Father, when they would be clothed with power from on high, it says that tongues of fire rested upon them, and they were filled with the Spirit. And you're also going to see as you work your way through the book of Acts, we won't do it all today, we'll look at some, but you'll see that they are constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event. Salvation is one time, the Holy Spirit in you, but being filled with the Spirit is something that happens on a regular basis. It's not a one-time thing. And then it says they begin to speak in other tongues. And nobody likes the word tongues. It's just a word for languages. They spoke in other languages. And what's pretty incredible here is it says that they were hearing them in their own languages. Now, if you do a little research right here, when they are going to be speaking here in a few moments, and they're talking to the crowds, it says they were hearing them in their own languages. There's about 13 different nations represented, and they all have different languages. But as these men are preaching, as tongues of fire falls upon them, the rest of the crowd is hearing them in their own language. And then it says they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is important. You have to understand that they spoke. Many people think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is somehow God coming down and treating you like a holy marionette, controlling your every action, controlling your every thought and your word. But that's not actually what happens. It's something that you step out and do in faith. You begin to speak, and the Spirit gives you utterance. The Holy Spirit is not going to move your mouth for you. When the Holy Spirit were to give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a prophetic utterance, he's not going to speak it for you. You have to open your mouth and speak it, amen? You have to go to the person that God gave you a word with and share it with them. He's not going to make you do it. The purpose, the reality is that we have to speak. We have to step out in faith. If you're given the gift of teaching, how are you going to teach if you don't actually get up in front of somebody and share something with them? The gifts of the Spirit require us to actually move, to step out, to speak, to do something, and then the Holy Spirit will empower you in those things. And that's what happens here. They begin to speak. And I want you to notice that when you look at this, the Scripture says that they were heard in their languages. I don't have that scripture up here, but if you just read the story in Acts, you'll see that they began to hear them in their own language. It's pretty amazing. The disciples are up there speaking in tongues, but everyone there is hearing them in their own language, and they're learning what God wants them to learn. And Peter begins to describe, like, listen, this is what's happening. Acts 2:16 through 21, it says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is Peter actually standing up to rebut the criticism of what's going on. You'll look at the few verses before this. He says, listen, guys, we're not drunk. It's only like 9 a.m. Because that was the argument that was being made. Half of the people, you just read a little bit ahead of this, half of the people were hearing them speak in their own language, and the other half were saying, these guys are drunk. It's one of the reasons why I think it's critical we understand that the word there says not that they were speaking in those other languages, but rather they were being heard in the languages that were represented there. That's what the scripture says. They were being heard. And the reason why that's important, because they were speaking in tongues, an unknown language that nobody heard. It was just being interpreted by those listening to them. And the reason I say that is because everyone else who wasn't hearing them in their own language thought they were drunk. Now, if you think about it, how many of you guys here know Spanish? How many of you here recognize Spanish when you hear it spoke, right? Do you think that the people that are here, they know the nations that are living around them? They know what their languages sound like, right? Just like you recognize Spanish, even though you may not understand it, they would understand the languages that were being spoken around them. Have you ever heard somebody speak in Spanish and went, they must be drunk because they're speaking Spanish? Anybody ever done that? No. So why would the people here criticize the disciples of being drunk? Because it wasn't known languages they were speaking in. They were speaking in tongues. Just like if you've been here in our church and you may have been some of our prayer meetings and heard people pray and speak in tongues, it doesn't sound like anything that you've ever heard before. It's a language that God gives you to speak or pray in. So Peter's making the defense. We're not drunk. This is... Instead is what God told about when Joel prophesied. And Joel prophesied that he would pour out his spirit on all men. And Peter said that this is it. What you're seeing today is this prophecy being fulfilled. And Joel was written somewhere between 1900 BC and 400 BC, a very long time before this. And he said, by this power, many things would take place, prophecy, vision, dreams, signs. They'd speak in other tongues. And one of the things that I love about this is many people, when they think about the last days, they think, oh, we must be getting close to the last days, or we're just getting into the last days because everything is horrible. But this scripture, this prophecy was about the last days. And Peter said, you're seeing it right now. The last days begin when Jesus died and went to heaven. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. And I don't know how long the last days are going to last, but we are in them right now. Because this scripture was about the last days, right? He says, This is what uttered through the prophet doors. In the last days, it shall be, God declares. And Peter says, this is being fulfilled right now. So we know that at this point, we're already in the last days. We've been in the last days. And this is the power that God is planning on sending so that his people will have power. And then ultimately, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to empower us to reach the lost. Amen? So that they will call on the name of the Lord. So I hope you see the timeline there. You can see that salvation, the Holy Spirit in us, can't be the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because one happened while Jesus was still here, risen from the dead but not yet ascended, and the other happened after he ascended. Amen? So at Living Hope Family Church, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit because that's what the Scripture describes. We believe that they're still for today because nowhere in the Scripture are the gifts rescinded. The gifts are still for us today in the last days because we have a mission. We have a great commission, and the power is for us to be effective at it. Amen? And here's the thing. These gifts are available to every single one of us. And like I said earlier, we're to desire these gifts. That's what the Scripture says. Luke 11:11 through 13 says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will he instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts for your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What makes a good father? I think some qualities that we'd all agree would be that they're loving, they're reliable, they're honest, they provide, they discipline, right? A good father will provide all that you need. And what would make a bad father? I guess the opposite of all that, right? But the reality is that if we know how to be good fathers, how much more so is God going to be a good father? And if we ask God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not going to hold back. He's not going to hold back the good gifts for us. And like I said, remember that Paul told us to seek the gifts, even the greater gifts. That's something that we're commanded in Scripture to do. In Acts 11:28-39, Peter says to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So one, we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift. We saw a second ago that if we ask God for that gift, he's going to give it to you. And then we also find out here that this promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, and to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That includes every single one of us in this room. Amen. As many as God would call includes us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The calling of God is upon all of us. John 12:32 is Jesus speaking. He says, "When I am lifted up from the earth," we find out that this means he's referring to his death, being lifted up on the cross. He says, "I will draw all people to myself." These gifts, salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, is for each and every one of us. Like I said, it's not about being a super Christian. It's for all of us. Acts 11:15-17 says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" So you remember that this is actually Peter making his defense to the apostles and to the other brethren in Jerusalem. And he's giving a defense why he was associating with the household of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier and a Gentile. So they're saying, hey, listen, why are you going to the uncircumcised? You remember in the beginning, going to the Gentiles, the Jews were still dealing with, the Gentiles were outsiders. And God had to actually tell Peter through a vision, remember the sheet comes down and he says, get up, kill and hunt all these unclean animals. And it happened three times because Peter's like, oh no, Lord, I would never do that. And God says, Peter, what I call clean, no longer call dirty. Get up and kill and eat. So that's when Peter realized that this gift of salvation is for everyone, not just the Jews. So now Peter is making his defense to the Jews in Jerusalem, the other apostles, the other Jewish Christians, saying, listen, if they got saved and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, right? He says, the God gave us the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed, right? So they believed, and then on Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit falls upon them. The same thing happens to these Gentiles in Cornelius' house. He says, who am I to stand in God's way if God wants to do this? And we get to see a couple of things here. One, we see that the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, comes after salvation. Right? That's what he says. Like, after we believed, we got the gift. The same thing happened to them. They believed and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The gift came subsequent to salvation. How could I stand in God's way? But we also see that this is available to all of us. Acts 19:6. We're going to see this idea, like I said, the difference between the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit upon you. Acts 19:6 says, when Paul has laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. In this case, we see that the laying of hands is a point to release faith. Paul comes up, he lays his hands on them, they believe, they're saved, and then they have the Holy Spirit come upon them. The Holy Spirit is received by faith. And when the Holy Spirit is received, his gifts are able to be manifested. So that's exactly what happens. Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and then prophesying, which, as we read earlier, are both gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we begin to see this happen all the time. Acts 8:14 through 17. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So Philip, you remember, had been preaching in Samaria at this point. And many had believed and had gotten baptized. As a matter of fact, Philip is doing miracles. So when Peter and the other apostles hear about this, they send Peter and John down to check it out, to see what's going on. And when they get down there, they see that God is moving. People are getting saved. The gospel is being preached. They're getting saved. They're being baptized. But they had not yet heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. So then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So once again, these people are already saved. They have already put their faith in Jesus. But when they come down, there is something more for them. And once again, they receive it by faith, also by the laying of hands. And they receive the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, well, Pastor Wayne, it doesn't say here that they began prophesying or speaking in tongues or doing any of that other stuff. But if you look at the next verse, it's going to say this: Simon saw that the laying of hands resulted in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do you think he saw that? How do you think he recognized that they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Something probably had to have happened, right? Something we'll talk about later, but in almost every case of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, it is either outright stated that they spoke in tongues and began to prophesy, or it's implied that something happened. And based on every other instance, we can probably infer that they began prophesying and speaking in tongues. It was something that was visible. There was a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit when a person was filled with the Spirit. Amen? Acts 10, 44 through 47. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For, right, that's another word for, so the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For, or maybe because, they're trying to explain why we know that this happened. For they were hearing them speaking tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? This is when Peter is in Cornelius' house. While he was speaking, Cornelius and the Gentiles who were with him, his household, they began to believe. They got saved, and then they got filled with the Holy Spirit right away. And once again, how did we know that they were baptized in the Spirit? For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. This proved to them that God had accepted them even though they weren't circumcised, even though that they weren't Jews. These six Jewish believers that were here with Peter, the ones that are referred to right here, the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, these believers, these were Jewish believers, and they hadn't seen the vision that Peter had seen, right? They weren't up there when the cloth fell down and God told Peter to rise and eat. To them, Gentiles were unclean and they couldn't be saved. But then Peter says, listen, obviously God has accepted them. Why? Because he's filled them with the Holy Spirit. They received the same gift that we have. We have evidence of that because they are speaking in tongues and extolling God. How can we withhold water for baptism from them? One of the things when I talk about this, you'll notice that I've talked about tongues a lot. Now, a lot of people have problems with the gift of tongues. Matter of fact, that is probably the only problem that people have with the gifts of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And it's unfortunate because most of us don't really worry about anything else. What about the gift of healing? What if somebody gets supernaturally healed in front of you? Broken leg is healed, wounds are healed. Nobody freaks out about that. Everybody's like, wow, it's awesome, it's a miracle. But when people hear people speaking in tongues, then everything gets weird. And what's interesting is that, and we're going to talk about it in a little bit, about the orderly use of the gifts of the Spirit, is that this was a problem for them back then as well. It's something Paul has to deal with, and we'll talk about shortly. But the reason why I mention tongues so much when I'm preaching on this is because the gift of tongues is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. In comparison, a word of wisdom is mentioned once. The gift of prophecy, which is the next gift that's spoken of even close to that, is a little over 25 times. The gift of tongues is the gift of the Spirit that is talked about most in the New Testament. In nearly all cases in the book of Acts, when the believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they begin speaking in tongues. So a lot of times you'll hear this referred to as the starter gift or evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Now, personally, I am not convinced. I think we take it too far when we say that you have to speak in tongues or pray in tongues in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that takes the scripture a little bit too far. But one thing we can say is that every time someone gets filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. Which means I believe that the gift of tongues, or at least praying in tongues, and we'll look at, there are several different types of tongues. We saw the first one in the book of Acts when they were being heard in another language. We'll see Paul and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. If you read that, you'll see Paul speaking about praying in tongues or singing in the Spirit. And then we also hear about addressing the church in tongues where interpretation is required. There are various types of tongues. But praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, which is intended to edify yourself, I believe is available to every believer. Like I said, I won't go so far as to say that if you're not speaking in tongues, that you're not filled with the Spirit. I think some of us are stubborn, to be honest. But the reality is that in the Old Testament, almost every time, it's either explicitly stated that they got filled with the Spirit and speaking and praying in tongues, or it's implied. Like I said, we talked about Simon the sorcerer seeing evidence of them being filled with the Spirit. Remember, he wanted that power for himself. Acts 2:4 says, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 19:6, Paul laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. But one thing I want you to know, that like we talked about earlier, speaking in tongues or any other spiritual gift is not about God taking over your body and trying to get you to do these things. He's not taking control. You must speak. If God gives you the gift of generosity, you still got to write the check. Amen. If God gives you the gift of teaching, you have to stand up in front of people and teach. If God gives you a prophetic word, you have to get up and open your mouth and share it with whoever it is to be shared with. If God gives you the gift of service, you have to serve to express that gift. In every gift of the Spirit, we have to do something, and it's no different than speaking in tongues. You have to move your mouth. You have to start speaking. And that's why everyone gets weirded out for it, because it sounds weird. And the truth is, it's kind of weird. It sounds weird. There's no two ways about it, right? Paul's going to deal with this in a second. We'll go over it. But the reality is that just because something is weird does not mean it's not scriptural. If you pray for somebody and they get healed from cancer, from a worldly and scientific point of view, that's weird. But it's not beyond the realm of what God is capable of, amen? I know this. I've seen people here healed from cancer. I've seen people healed from hepatitis C before there was a cure for it. I've seen wounds knitted together. Personally, I've seen these things. But the reality is that all of those gifts, and what Paul says elsewhere, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That means that if you give God gives you a prophetic utterance, it doesn't mean you have to spit it out right then and be crazy about it. You have an appropriate time to share. Same with tongues. If God gives you tongues and you're praying in tongues, doesn't mean you're not under control. It means you need to do it appropriately. And we'll talk about that later. But one thing I want you to know, that we are encouraged to pursue these gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. We're supposed to earnestly seek these gifts. He says, especially that you may prophesy, because if you read through 1 Corinthians 14:1, where he's dealing with people using the gifts out of order and inappropriately, he says that prophecy is better because we can understand it. How many know that prophecy is better when you're trying to address the church? If I address you in a tongue that you don't understand, it doesn't help you at all because you don't understand what it says, which is why interpretation is required when you're addressing the church. But prophecy, we should pray for that, because if God gives you a prophetic word, that can be a blessing to others. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, so my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy. It's another place. Earnestly desire prophecy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 20, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. 1 Timothy 4:14 through 15, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that you all may see your progress. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We are encouraged to seek, to desire the gifts of the Spirit, and to operate in them. Amen? But like I said, this is something that we need to deal with, is how to use them in an orderly fashion. 1 Corinthians 14:26 through 33 says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there only be two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God." Notice he doesn't say don't speak in the tongues. He said do it to yourself and to God, not in the church. Stay silent in the church. "Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said." That means that if everyone has a prophecy, we don't all blurt it out either. Only a few do it, and they do it in turn. There's an order to God's gifts. "If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is a God of not a God of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is a God of order. We're supposed to do things in order. There are people that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I think that they are not following what the Word of God says about them. But the reality is that we're to desire the gifts, we're to operate in the gifts, but we need to make sure that they're all being done for building up. And then we also need to make sure that we're doing it in order. So we all don't speak at once. We all don't speak at tongues at once, because that causes confusion and chaos. Matter of fact, he says here, listen, if there's no one to interpret when you're addressing the church in tongues, which means that when we're together as a service, if you're speaking or praying in tongues, or there's no interpreter, then keep silent. Speak to yourself and to God later. Because God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. When we utilize the gifts of the Spirit, we should understand that even though the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts, we are still responsible in how we present them. If you have a prophecy or a tongue, then you're to deliver them in a proper time. Like I said, if somebody else is already given a prophetic word and God's put something in your spirit and in your mind, that doesn't mean you jump up and start talking over top of them. Amen? You need to wait so that you can share it after they're done. Another example, if God gives you a word and I'm up here preaching, or Pastor Joseph is up here preaching, it's probably not appropriate to jump up and start blurting it out to everyone. The truth is, if you have a word from the Lord, let me, Pastor Joseph, know any of the other leaders, and we'll get you a microphone to share it, because we want God's word to be spoken to his people and it'd be empowered. And then we can evaluate it like the scripture says. That's what we as a body have a responsibility to do, is evaluate those things. For example, if somebody were to say they had a word for God and they come up here, we give them an opportunity and they share it, and it's in direct opposition to God's word. Then as a body, we weigh it and we reject it, because obviously that wasn't from God. But we do have a responsibility to weigh these things. And this could be anything. This could be a prophecy, a revelation, or even somebody speaking in tongues. And if it was interpreted, if the interpretation is not in line with the word of God, we reject it. Now, specifically, tongues has some special rules applied to it that Paul deals with. He says, in the church, which means our normal Sunday morning services, Wednesday night services, if we're in the church, tongues must have an interpretation if we're going to be doing it in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:6-12. "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourself, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with you yourself, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." The gifts of the Spirit that we have are for the purpose of building up the church. Anytime that we're causing dissension or chaos in the church, then we're not using them appropriately. Our goal should be to build up the church. And if we are in the church speaking in tongues and it's not edifying the church and it's not building them up, then we have to be careful about that. This is why Paul says if we have a tongue for the church, we should pray. We could interpret it as well. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 19. Sorry, so much scripture this morning, but it's really important that we understand these things. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So in the church, it's better that we would prophesy so that people could understand it than speak in tongues with no interpretation, because it doesn't build people up. It doesn't encourage them. And you, as we understand, Paul says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Paul's not against tongues. Matter of fact, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. But in church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligent words than intelligible words than 1,000 words in tongues. So if he's not speaking in tongues in the church, where is he doing it? If he speaks more than everyone else, that's in his own personal prayer time. When he's spending time with him and God, when it's not important to edify somebody else, but instead his spirit is being edified and God understands what he's saying. Amen? So then the next question is, you might ask, what if I'm not addressing the church? What about if I just sing and pray in tongues while worshiping? I think we need to have some guide rails there as well. We need to think about what we're doing and how it'll impact others. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds? You see, they thought speaking in tongues sounded crazy back then too, not just for us today. But it was still biblical. It was still what God implemented. And here's the thing. The reason why it's important that we're careful with this on a Sunday morning is because there could be unbelievers or outsiders. If it's your first time here, or relatively first time here, and you're not used to hearing this stuff, right now you might be thinking, I'm crazy. I hope you can see that through the scripture, I'm making a scriptural case for what we believe here. And the evidence is there that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. The baptism of the Spirit is subsequent to salvation, and these are the things we should be doing. But we should also be wise in our freedom. That means that if we're on a Sunday service, if there's anybody that's an outsider or unbeliever, we just need to not do it so that we're not having these people think that we're crazy. I would hate that I would be exercising one of the gifts of the Spirit, even though God told me that the gifts of the prophet are subject to the prophet, which means I can do it when I want. I don't have to do it right that moment. And somebody goes, you know what? I was thinking about accepting Jesus, but these people are crazy. I'm out. And they don't get saved. That would be awful. We don't ever want to have our freedom impact somebody else's ability to receive and accept the gospel. Amen? So we need to be wise in our freedom. So there are other services, though, where it would be more appropriate in our prayer meetings. Right? We typically don't have unbelievers in a prayer meeting, and the people that are there are not outsiders, right? Even if somebody hasn't received the gift of the Holy Spirit and not operating in them yet, at least if you're part of this church, I teach on it, you know what we believe. Even if you're not there yet, or even if you don't agree, you're not an outsider anymore. So if we're in a prayer meeting, I think that's an appropriate time to do it. Or in our worship nights, the same thing. If you're in our worship night or our prayer meeting on Sunday night last week, you'll saw that we had a few people speaking and praying in tongues. But there's typically no outsiders there, right? There's no unbelievers. This is the appropriate time to use those gifts. And even in these cases, though, if we do have a visitor show up and we don't know that they're saved or they're not an outsider, then we need to exercise our freedom to not do these things in front of them, because we don't want to alienate them or make them think that we're crazy, at least until we have an order to properly teach what we believe. Amen? And here's the thing. Paul is telling us how to do it, but he's not saying not to do it. 1 Corinthians 14:39 through 40. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So as we said earlier, we should be desiring the gift of the Spirit. Here we're not going to forbid speaking in tongues, but we do expect, particularly in the church service, it to be done in order. If you have a tongue and God gives you a tongue for the church, by all means, we can share that with them. But if nobody stands up to interpret, you need to pray that you're going to interpret, because that's what is required when addressing the church in a tongue. Amen? Does it all make sense? All right. We'll go ahead and wrap it up here. Sorry, once again, going long, but I think it's important that we dealt with these things. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is why we receive the gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, after I ascend, go to Jerusalem and wait until you're clothed with power upon high. This is what he's talking about here. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is Jesus speaking. We're given the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be effective witnesses and see this world saved. Amen. Christianity without it, I believe, is a shell of its true identity, because we are, you can be saved without being filled with the Holy Spirit. I showed you it's two separate events. But I do think you're missing out on something if you're not, because you limit God's ability to work through you and to do what he wants through you. It's not to say that God won't use you or can't use you, but when his Holy Spirit is working in you in power, then there's a difference. And these gifts of the Spirit are to edify and build up the church and to be witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. For us, that is Marana and Tucson and Judea and Syria would be like Tucson and our state and then and our country and the end of the earth. Well, it's the end of the earth. It's everywhere else. I believe, church, that we still need this power today. I believe that there is a world that is lost, that is hurting, that is broken, and they need to know the truth and power of the gospel. And this is one of the ways that God has empowered us to reach them. So I would encourage you, if you've not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, to earnestly ask God. Seek his face for it. It says he's not going to deny you. If you're here tonight and this is new for you, today. If he was here, if you're here today and this is new to you, I would encourage you. I hope you took notes. Study it. If you have any questions, please reach out to me. I would love to go through it with you. But I hope that you see, this is what the scripture describes, is what it says. Desire the gifts, especially the greater gifts, so that we are more effective in this world and we'll see more lives changed, more souls saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.